Hey, look at tonight. I'm going to abbreviate some things because you're going to be reading about them in the book. I want to give, first of all, a biblical foundation for what God says about His will for our life, His plan. Does God have a personal will for you in your life? I want to give a biblical foundation for that, and we're just kind of run through that. Then I want to spend most of the time on illustrations in people's lives of how this is lived out, because we need to understand how do we walk in this. So, with that in mind, let's ask the Lord to direct us tonight. Father, how we do thank you again that you not only brought us into existence, but you have a definite plan, a plan that you want to share yourself with us. What an awesome thing that we realize all the things you could be doing in your freedom and your wisdom and your power, that you have determined to actually share yourself, your existence with us. So, Father, tonight, we look to you to be our teacher. You've got to reveal yourself. We cannot understand you on our own. You make the verses that you've given to us understandable. And how we do thank you that you look at us as individuals. You know each one of our needs tonight. What's on our hearts and what's on our minds. Things that we're concerned about, frustrated about, things we're excited about. So meet us each individually right now. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now we've talked about all summer God's good purpose for each one of us. It's Romans 8:29, that we might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Or saying it another way, he wants to share his very likeness with us. He wants to give us himself, his character, the fruit of the Spirit. That's God's good purpose for us. Now, what is the path or the life experiences God wants to share with us to accomplish this purpose? See, how does he want to do it? And how personal is the plan? Is there one just for you, you individually? And if there is, how do you walk in it, or how do you discover it? So we want to look at some of those points here in the first part of the evening. Now, there are three areas in the book that I mentioned. I'm just going to just briefly touch on, but I want you to go into detail and look at the passages that are in there where God speaks about this to us. You'll be able to read more later. First of all, God has a very definite plan or will for your physical life. Look at Job 14:5. Man's days are determined. Women's days are determined. You, speaking of God, have decreed the number of months and have set limits that he cannot exceed. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2. There is an appointed time for everything. There is a specific time, you could say, for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die. See, a God appointed the time, the very day that you would be born. That was his determination. And he knows how many days he's going to give each one of us. So there is a definite, when it comes to our physical life, God has a definite plan for each one of us. Now, let's look at a couple of models in regard to living out this physical life. See, how does his will pertain to how we live it out? Does God have a will for your living out this life? Well, look at what Jesus said about himself. God the Father had a personal will for my life, Jesus said. Look at John 15:30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because, underline this, I do not seek my own will. But what? But the will of him who sent me. Look at John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, and highlight this, underline it, not to do my will, my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, Jesus constantly was here living out the Father's will for him, not his own. Now, was this something special for just Jesus? Look what he says to us here in Matthew 10:24-25. A disciple is not above his teacher. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about us. He's the teacher. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple that he become, highlight that, become as his teacher. And the slave is his master. See, it's enough. Or what we want to happen is that the disciple become as his teacher. Not just act like him, but be conformed to his likeness. We're back to Romans 8:29. Okay? See, Jesus is saying, you're to act, not just to act like me, but you are to become like me. Okay, another model. God had a personal will for Paul. Look at Galatians 1:15. For even before I was born, that's when you want to know when it started. Before he was born, God had chosen me to be his, and he called me. What kindness and grace. Now, what was God's will for him? To reveal his son within me, that Paul might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, so that the son would become visible, so that I could go to the Gentiles and show them the good news about Jesus. But you notice the order here? He had to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ before he was to go and be the visible expression of Jesus Christ. Then over and over again, and they're going to be in the book, Paul says over and over, I will not do such and such a thing if God wills, if it's God's choice, if this is what he wants me to do. Okay, was this a special, just something special just for Paul? Look what he says to us here in Philippians 4:9. The things you have heard, learned, put a little one there, and received, a little two there, and heard, put a little three there, and seen in me, practice these things. Underline that. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now look at, he covered every area that you could. The things you have what? One, learned. Two, received. Three, heard. And seen, the things I modeled. You practice these things. You do exactly what I did in my walk with the Lord. Do them over and over and over again. And that's how they just become a natural part of your life. And what did he tell us in Romans 12:1? Present yourself. Practice presenting. Present over and over and over again. Now, how do we live out or practice God's plan for our life? Here's the model. We're told this is how it works. You've got to practice presenting or supplicating, what we talked about last week. Look what Jesus said to us here in John 15:7. If you abide in me, put a little one right there, and my words abide in you, put a little two right there, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Now, next week, we're going to talk about prayer. See, here's an absolute promise that you can get every prayer that you pray answered with two conditions. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Okay, let's look at the number two there first. My words abide in you. This we would call the general will for every Christian. This is God's will for every single person in this room. Blanket. It's for every single one of us. My words abide in you. See, it means to understand why he created us. All the things, the facts, the information we've been looking at this summer. What kind of a person he is. What's our responsibility in the relationship? See, he spelled this out in his word. all of us can equally understand and know what he's talking about, what our how our relationship is going to work. What are the expectations now that we're in the family? Look what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself. Yeah, he kind of slipped that in there, didn't he? Present yourself to God as one approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. See, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to know what God says about how our relationship with him works, and to understand what our condition was, to understand what kind of a person he is. In fact, the King James translates this, study to show yourself approved. In other words, we are to commit ourselves to Scripture. We're to be in the Word and let God speak to us. Hear his message. That's every single one of us's responsibility. That's a general will for all of us. Look at Psalms 119:11. This is David speaking, and he says, I have hidden, and you can write in there, memorized. That's what he meant. I have memorized your word in my heart. What? That I might not sin against you. I want to know, God, what you expect of me. So I've hidden it in my heart. So you can remind me of it if I'm misstepping in my life. Again, this is God's general will for every one of us. Now, let's go back to John 15:7 and the number one there. If you abide in me, here is God's personal will for you. If you, you know it's you, underline that you, circle that you. If you, that's you, you. See, this is not me. It's you, 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 you. If you abide in me. So personal. See, I can't abide for you. And you can't abide for me. You've got to do it. See, you've got to do your own presenting, don't you? I can't do it for you. Now we're getting to this personal relationship with him and God's personal will for our life individually. Look at Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude or mind in yourselves, you, yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, you can say, Lord, give me your perspective on this situation. You show me what I should be presenting. See, it's you. In Mark 10, and I didn't put the whole passage in there, is this account when the rich young ruler came to the Lord one day. Now, this guy had everything going for him, didn't he? Rich young ruler. You know, they always say they waste the money on the old. You know, this guy had it when he was young. He had significance, security, and purpose. He was rich. He was secure. He was significant because he was a ruler. And he had purpose because he had activity in ruling. He came to the Lord one day and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, he had everything going for him, but it wasn't satisfying. He still was troubled about, what about my future? What about my eternal life? And he came to the Lord and he said, good teacher. And it's a fascinating little just side note. Let me throw it in there. The Lord said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And then the Lord went right ahead and taught him. So the Lord was making a very clear statement. You have recognized that I am God. It's a statement that Jesus was saying, yeah, I am God. And only God is good. Okay, he said to the young man, he said, look, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, respect your mother and your father. And the amazing thing is this young guy said, I have kept every one of those laws. Now, the Lord didn't give him all of the commandments. He just gave him these. And this fellow was able to say, I have kept every single one of those. So he was not only young, rich, and a ruler, but he was good. I don't want to take that exam, you know. Never cheated, never lied. He kept every one of them. He had kept what? The general will. The things that are already in Scripture that says, don't do these things because they're harmful to you and other people. He had kept the law, the general will, that is equally for every single one of us here. But then the Lord turned to him and he said, now look it. I want you to go sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, and come follow me. Now, what was he introducing to this young guy? The personal will for his life. The personal will was to turn loose of all those things that you're getting your significance from in the world and your security from in the world. Get rid of those and come follow me. That was his specific personal will. Now, the sad thing about it is the text says that he turned around just devastated and walked away. You know, in effect, he was saying, Lord, you're asking too much. You're asking too much. And I think in a very real way, the whole story starts right there. Because when he walked away, the Lord, what he didn't do, he didn't yell at him and say, hey, plan B. See, there is no plan B. He allowed him to walk away and miss out on all that God wanted to share with him. The personal direction and involvement in his life, peace, understanding, joy, all of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, everything else. There is no plan B. And when it comes to God calling you to follow him in the personal path or the vocation, whatever it is that God wants to lead you in for you to get to know him, there is no plan B. You get the point? There is no plan B if you're going to find out God's will for your life and what he wants to share with you. Now, you say, hey, I want to follow the Lord because I want everything that he has for me. Okay? How faithful will he be in leading you if you say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want to go and I will follow you wherever you want to lead me. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. For who? For you. He hears you again. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are, one, plans for good and not for evil. To give who? You. Two, a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. Okay. When you pray, what are you doing? You're presenting yourself. In those days, it could have said, in those days when you present yourself to me, I'll listen. And I have good plans for you. And not for evil. And I'm going to give you a future and a hope. Remember at the end of Romans 12:2, it says, I beg you to present yourself in Romans 12:1. And at the end it says, and this is the only way to know God's will for your life. Look at Hebrews 12:1. Let us run with patience the particular, you can write in there personal, the particular personal race that God has set before you or us. Look at Isaiah 30:21. And if you leave God's path and go astray, you'll hear a voice behind you say, hey, no, this is the way. Walk over here. I'm going to be directing you. I'm going to be sharing my thoughts with you while you're walking this path with me. Proverbs 16:9. We should make plans, counting on God to direct us. Isn't that great? When? When we're presenting. See? Yeah, are we getting the message here? When we present. Proverbs 2024. Since the Lord is directing our steps, why try to understand everything that happens along the way? See? There's some areas we really have to trust Him. In Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good or abiding man or man, they're directed by the Lord. See, all these verses are saying that God wants to direct our future. He has good plans for us. He wants to be involved in every detail of your personal life. Now, let's move to this area of being practical, okay? And how does this work out? And I want to give you some illustrations. First of all, we're all faced with decisions. Some of you guys are faced with some very significant decisions. What are you going to do about your major? Where are you going to go to school? What about this relationship? What about my relationship with my parents? All kinds of things, decisions that you're facing. Maybe school, jobs, career direction, and you're kind of saying, God, what do I do? Okay? We're walking along. We're following the Lord, and we come to a decision point. Maybe two directions to go. It may be three directions that we could go. What do you do? How do you know which way the Lord is going to direct you? Are some of you facing situations where there's several different directions you could go? And they're equally good? There's nothing wrong with any of them? Okay. What we usually do is make the mistake of saying, boy, I don't know if I should go this way or this way, and we just get frozen right there because we're afraid to make a mistake. Okay? What we need to do, and this may be the most important thing I have to say this evening, what we need to do at this point right here is ask ourselves a question, not ask God a question. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I really trust the Lord that He knows what's best for me? And do I really want to be walking with Him next week, next month, next year, wherever He may lead me? We have to ask ourselves that question. Because if we do, then it is a done deal as far as God is concerned. See? Do you really trust God, and do you want to be in the place where He's chosen for you to be? See, we're called to be living sacrifices in Romans 12:1. See? No conditions. Lord, I'm at that decision point, but I want to be where You want me to be. And you know, I think there are two facts that are true, and we have to be very honest with ourselves about these two facts. Because I don't think we will say, yeah, God, I will go wherever You want me to go, unless we are absolutely convinced and know that God is the only source of everything we need. See, this is so important. He is the only source. We have no resources within ourselves to have any idea which direction we should go. He is the only source for everything we need in life. He's the one who created us, and He knows us better than we know ourselves. And I think the second thing is that we have to be absolutely convinced that God loves us and He is committed to our good. Now, if this is a struggle for you, if God hasn't moved, that is a fact, gang. God loves you, period. Not because of anything you've done or anything that you want to do for Him. He loves you, period. Now, if that's not real to you, then I suggest you go back and you just spend as much time as you need to in passages like Romans 8, the last half of the chapter, where He says, you know, there's neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities or anything can separate us from the love of God. And He says, if I've given You My own Son, won't I give You everything else? And say, Lord, please move that from my head to my heart. Make that somehow something I know is true. Because it's hard to give him control at that point unless you know he is totally committed to your good. See this verse right back here in Jeremiah we just read. Memorize that verse. Look what Jeremiah said. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I'll listen. Sometimes we have to stand there and say, Lord, look it. With as much faith as I know I have, I want to trust you. It may not be very much, God, but as much as I have, I'm going to trust you with it. And that's acceptable to him. He'll take you right where you are, and he will lead. See, if it's a yes at that point there, he takes over control. Then it's his responsibility to give you leading. It's our responsibility to present ourselves. It's his responsibility to lead. Isn't that great, though? Mm-hmm. And as I said, there's no plan B. We have to present ourselves. Now, when we say yes at that point, with as much faith as we have, Lord, I'm giving you myself, he's going to use three different methods to give you direction. He's going to use circumstances. He's going to give you peace. It's going to be totally illogical at times. And he's also going to share his mind with us. And sometimes he'll use all three of those at the same time. Now let me give you an illustration of what I mean. Look here at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Circle that. Not some circumstances. All circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now what does that mean, in Christ Jesus? You'll see that phrase over and over in Scripture. That means when you're abiding, or when you're presenting, when you're in communication with him. In Christ Jesus. A oneness with him. Hey Lord, you and I, one-on-one, okay? That's when we're presenting. That's when we're supplicating. And we can give thanks because he's promised he's going to lead. See, what are some of the circumstances that we've even looked at this summer? Paul and Silas in prison, okay? They were giving thanks, weren't they? Mm-hmm. God was involved in leading them to demonstrate himself to them so they would have more faith to trust him with the next situation. It was a circumstance that they didn't choose. I know they didn't choose to get thrown in prison and beaten up. But God used that circumstance to reveal himself to them, to give them direction in his life. You know, the day the Lord was walking along, and the woman reached out and touched him, it changed the circumstances of where he was headed, to Jairus' house. It was a circumstance that happened to the Lord that diverted him. In Matthew 6, there's another account when the Lord, it says, he was walking across the sea, and go and read it. It's in Matthew, in Mark 6. And it says, he intended to pass the disciples by. He intended not even to say hi to them, to go on past them. But they saw him, got scared, yelled out to him, and he went over and comforted them. It was a circumstance in his life that he hadn't expected. The Father had a circumstance for him to be involved in their lives. A few years ago, one of the girls in the program had just graduated from college, and she had a great desire. She wanted to disciple girls. That she just had that desire to do that. That's where her heart was. And we talked about it during the summer, and I said, well, Pam, where do you think the Lord's going to lead you? And she said, you know, I don't have any idea. Well, during the summer, May Page, who was director of Women's Ministries for Young Life, came by to visit us because her daughter was in the program. So Pam talked to her a little bit about, is there any place in Young Life where I might be involved in discipling? You know, Young Life is basically all just outreach, reaching kids that don't even know about the Lord. And unless you're in leadership training or something, there's not a, you know, a real function of discipling other than what we're doing here. That's why it's a little bit different what we're doing here, not typical Young Life. And May said, let me think this through and pray about it. Well, about toward the end of the summer, May called her and said, you know, I don't know of any position in Young Life that would fit what the Lord's laid on your heart. So we got right down to the last week. And I sat down with Pam and I said, you know, Lord's not opened up any opportunities or given you any direction where he wants you to go. What do you think you're going to do? She said, well, I've been away at school for 4 years. I'm going to go and visit my folks. And it'll be fun just kind of catching up with them. And they were over in Kansas. So she's out on a Sunday packing up her little VW bus. Sunday afternoon, the phone rings. Pam, it's for you. Here on the other end of the line is the president of Colorado Women's College saying, you know, I heard someplace that you were interested in discipling girls. And they talked for an hour or so. Now look at it. How many college presidents do you know make phone calls on Sunday afternoons? First of all, how many college presidents even make their own phone calls? She said, Pam, I just feel like that you're the woman we need here to do the discipling with our girls and run our discipling program. And it was really fun, just kind of a little icing on the cake. She says, you know, we start Tuesday morning. When can you be here? And Pam says, I just finished packing my car. I'll be there. See? Now, I don't like to live on the edge like that. Anybody here? Yeah. But look at, do you think Pam has ever forgotten that phone call? You see, it was just an added blessing for her to keep trusting and for God to do this miracle. And sometimes, you know, the waiting is so awesome when God steps in and does something that is so unique. And it was so great. She spent several years there, and a bunch of girls came from the college and were in the program. In fact, Mark and I got to visit her just 2 or 3 years ago up in Indianapolis. And we were able to catch the races, too. But it was, you know, good to see Pam. Okay. See, if we say yes to number one, then it's God's burden, his responsibility to lead us. He says, I will do it. I have plans for you. Look at Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you, he will perfect it. He's going to lead you until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, he uses circumstances. And I'm sure that, you know, if we just stopped and all, some of you guys could tell of awesome circumstances that God has caused to give you leading in your life. Another way God leads us is by giving us peace. Look at Romans 8:6. To have your mind controlled by the Spirit results in peace. See, when is our mind controlled by the Spirit? When we're abiding with Him, when we're presenting. It results in peace. When we give Him control, He shares Himself. Look at Thessalonians 2 Thessalonians 3:16. May the Lord of peace Himself give you His peace, no matter what happens. In Ephesians 2:14, for He Himself is our peace. This is a fascinating verse, gang. You realize what this is saying? This is saying that peace is a person. He Himself is our peace. Jesus Christ is peace. This is why He says, you've got to be conformed to my likeness. I've got to give myself to you for you to experience godly peace. See, He doesn't say, hey, you need some peace? Here's a cup. Go use it. Come back when you don't want some more. See, God doesn't give us a cup of peace. He gives us himself. Do you see the intimacy of this? He shares his mind. Is he ever frustrated? No. We're frustrated. He says, look it, I'm going to give you my perspective on this, and it will be peaceful. He gives us himself. That what an awesome verse. I just graduated from Biola, the first college I'd gone to, and I was right here at a decision point, right here. You know, what do you do after graduation? Some of you guys are facing that right now. What does the Lord want you to do? And I had about two or three different options that I thought were, you know, okay. Right, two or three weeks before graduation, there was a lady came to our chapel and spoke. And, you know, I don't remember anything she said, except she told a story about just before she was graduating from the same school. And she said she had to make a phone call. And right next door to the school was a huge city library. And she said she was over at the library, and the only phone booths were down in the basement. And this was a huge, big old basement, three or four times larger than this room. And she went in the room, and it was dark. There were no lights on. And she said she walked all the way around the room, feeling for a light switch. Couldn't find one. Came back out the door, and a little bit of light from the outside room was shining in. And she said, I could see the phone booth back in the side of the building, or back in the back of the room. And she thought, you know, I know the number. And she said, I have my dime. That's when it was a dime. And it was a rotary phone where you go this way. And she said, I know, I can go in there, I can put my dime in, and I can count. And I can dial the number in the dark. So she said she walked in, stepped in the booth, closed the door, and the light went on. And when she said that, it was just like the Lord saying, will move and trust me. And that's sometimes how we have to live our life. Mm-hmm. Move and trust me. Because what did he say? Look back here to Isaiah. And if you leave God's path and go astray, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, no, this is a way. Walk over here. See? If he'd wanted me to go this way, which say he did, and I had headed this way, he'd said, no, come on, Will. Come on, back over here. See? He's not going to let us make a mistake. See? Look at the next verb here, Proverbs. We should make plans counting on God to direct us. Now, not our own plans. We should make plans saying, okay, Lord, this is what I feel you want me to do, and I'm going to trust you with it. We shouldn't be paralyzed because he says, I will redirect you as long as you're presenting what you're doing. In fact, I think one of the greatest ways we can worship God is to move and trust him. That's saying, God, I trust you. Now, I think we've got to remember that the Lord did not wear Nikes. He wore sandals. We walk. We don't run. Okay? When we start moving and saying, okay, Lord, give me direction, then... And when she said that and I made the decision of where I felt the Lord was primarily leading me, although there were some other options, all of a sudden, I had what? Peace. Then the peace came. And gang, most of my life, I've faced so many different decisions, and most every time, I've had to say, Lord, I believe this is what you want me to do, and I'm heading this direction, and peace came, or he redirected. But it's an awesome feeling to say, ah, yes, this is it. God's giving me peace. He's sharing himself. He's saying, yes, we're walking together. You're walking with peace. That's how we worship him. Trust in him. Okay, third way God leads us by sharing his thoughts and his minds. Look at Luke 21, 12, 15. You will be handed over to trial in the synagogues and put in prison. Now he's talking to the disciples here. This is just before he went to the cross. He said, guys, you know, you're going to be handed over, put in prison. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my sake. In other words, because of your relationship with me, you're going to be abused. But then what he says, this will be your chance to tell the good news. You're going to be able to share me. Now, underline this. Make up your minds ahead of time not to worry about how you will defend yourselves. Because, and really highlight this, I will give you such words and wisdom that none of your enemies will be able to resist or deny what you say. Now, do you realize the intimacy of this? What he's saying here is, don't even plan a defense. Now, that's scary, isn't it? See? Don't even plan a defense, because at that moment, I will give you wisdom and tell you what to say. I will bring thoughts to your mind. I will bring verses to your mind. I will bring past histories to your mind that you will just want to share and be able to share for my sake. Intimate, isn't it? Okay, are you guys faced with some situations where, you know, you get hassles from non-Christians. You're going back to a school where being a Christian is not really all that acceptable. See? Do you have parents and friends that don't understand where you want to go and how you want to walk with the Lord? Do you avoid situations because you're afraid, I don't think I know what to say? See, whenever you ever have the chance to counsel even with other Christians, I don't think you necessarily have to walk in with any, you don't want to walk in with a plan. You want to walk in and say, okay, Lord, what do you want to say to this person? How do I counsel this person? See, this applies to all kinds of living situations. I'm going to be confronted with a situation at work that I'm not sure how I should handle it. Lord, what do we say? See? Not what should I say, what do we say? I'll speak for you, but you're the one that's supposed to, you've got to be giving me what I should say. Look at Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude or mind thoughts in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. In fact, this is a command. We looked at this the other night. We're commanded, because we can abide with him and he can share his thoughts with us. Okay, in closing, you know, if I had one verse to give you tonight when we're talking about God's will, it would probably be Psalms. Like if I came in here and you said, Will, you only got one verse, this is probably the one I would choose. Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And what that means is, the desires of your heart, it means he will place his desires in your heart. He's not going to give you what you want, but what he's saying is, I will place the right desires in your heart. Now, this is so important. That word delight right there. In the Hebrew, it's in the feminine form of the gender, and it's an interesting translation, because what it means in the Hebrew literally is be soft or be pliable. So what the psalmist is saying, if you are soft or pliable in the Lord or before the Lord, then he will give you his desires for your heart. He will direct your heart. You can put it that way. He will place desires where he wants to lead you. Now, what are some synonyms for being soft and be pliable? Well, I think we could say be moldable. That's what you do with clay. Be soft and be pliable. You could be leadable. See? Hey, he's saying, you come follow me and I will share where the path is going to go. I will give you excitement about where I'm going. See, and I've always found when the Lord's leading, there's a certain amount of anticipation and excitement because God is a giver. You know, he was excited about what he wanted to share with you this summer. He was so excited you were coming. Have you learned some things? He's taught you, and he was excited about sharing that with you. Are you more in love with him? He's excited about that. See? So when he gives his desires, it comes with a certain level of, wow, I want to do that. I want to go and be with him. Just got a letter, great email from Scott Lassay, and he is so excited about what's happening at camp up at Woodleaf. I mean, the whole letter is just, God is awesome. This is so exciting. This is just amazing what God is doing. Kids that don't even know who God is are coming in and meeting him. See? It's such an awesome gift to be in on what God is doing. So I'm even looking forward to next summer. Now, you know, I personally seem to find all of God's leading in hindsight. I so often don't realize he's leading until I look back and I see where he's led. Uh-huh. Now, again, I don't like that, see? I think I know why I see most all of his leading in hindsight. See, I didn't have any idea what God was going to do in our lives this summer. Uh-huh. See, in fact, if I'd have known, if I had said, okay, God, give me the map, where we're going, what's going to happen, I probably would have said, see you later. I'll handle this myself now. Mm-hmm. Are you that way? Mm-hmm. Yeah, now I know where we're going. I'll take care of it. See? No, we're desperately depending upon him all the time, every moment. See? Abide in me, because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. We're desperately dependent for his thoughts, continual thoughts. That's what the Lord said. I do nothing. I don't even say a word, the Lord said, unless it comes from the Father. That's how dependent that he was modeling his relationship with the Lord. And then also, I think probably I would overreact and I'd mess it up. Lord, I'm going to make this bigger than you are. You know? Yeah. So I think most of it's, in fact, a number of years ago when we were in Southern California and I had a Young Life Club in Rosemead, I was going out to the football practice and I walked through the parking lot, and here was this beautiful, I mean, talk about a cool little car. It was a 32 Ford Roadster that it had everything in it. It had Myers heads. It had Edelbrock four pots. Those are carburetors. It had chrome, you know, all over the car. In the seats, it was all tuck and roll. Beautiful upholstery. Inside was carpet, white, about that tall. You know, there wasn't a thing about it that wasn't just perfect. And I was standing there admiring it, you know, because I was into that sort of thing, you know, at that time. And a guy walks up, and it had rained that afternoon, and there were some puddles and some water. And he hadn't been parked there all day. I think he had just driven in, gone and done something, and came walking back, and I was looking it all over, you know, at the headers and the springs and how he had lowered it and he walked up, started to get into it. He said, you like it? I said, I love it, you know. So we stood there in car talk, you know. And a little bit he said, "Want to go for a ride?" Oh, wow, yeah. So I went around. And I remember I opened the door, and I remembered this later, because he had this beautiful white carpet in there, and it had been raining. I stood there, and I really, really cleaned my feet, because I'd had a lot of people climb in my roadsters and didn't wipe their feet. and that doesn't make a rod owner happy, okay? Got in. We went for a ride. It was interesting. He started coming to Young Life Club. Later on that winter, went to winter camp, and he received the Lord. Afterwards, I would start meet. I met with him every week, and we checked out on verses and spent time together. And one day he said, "Hey, Will, do you want to know why I came to club?" I says, "You betcha I do. Why?" You know what he said? "Because you wiped your feet." Then I remembered wiping my feet. You know, I think the Lord subconsciously was just directing me, "Will, wipe your feet. Wipe your feet." He was involved in this relationship with the three of us, and I wasn't even aware of it. Now, isn't that freeing, though? Isn't that great to be able to look back and see where God was involved in your life? And he'll let you in on things like that. He'll let you in on saying, "Hey, I'm with you. I've been with you." Question. Does God have a purpose for you? Absolutely. What is that? That you will be conformed to his likeness. That he will share his existence with you. Now, does God have a plan and a journey or a path that he's going to use to accomplish that? Yes. And it's just for you. There's the general will, but he also has this individual path that he wants to walk with you. See, that's why he said, "Come be with me. Come follow me." But remember, we've got to start the thing by presenting and saying, "Lord, here I am. I'm stepping forward. I want you to lead me," because it's a love relationship with him. We've got to do the presenting. We've got to do the supplicating. If we do that, then we'll know and live out his will for our life. And as I said before, remember, there is no plan B. No plan B. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for your commitment to us, for your personal commitment to us, and the understanding that we are so significant individually with you. It just boggles our mind to even be able to imagine how you can be so intimately involved with so many individuals. But we know that you are. And how we thank you that you do love us individually, and every single one of us here, you want to be presenting ourselves to you. So, Father, would you please give us the courage? Would you give us the understanding, the wisdom, whatever it takes to let you be in control of our lives, yea, even for the rest of our life? We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.